Okay, we're right in back into the book of Revelation. God reveals his word to us in time. I am going to be looking at Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then I'm going to be looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39, because there are questions about that as well. And so God's timing is perfect. As I look on the clock on the wall here before me, that God is timeless. He looks out in, looking into our life today. He's outside of time. So he knows everything that's going to happen today, tomorrow, and forever. And so looking at this, I titled A Trip to Heaven. As it was, we've seen here, just a quick introduction here in Revelation 1. We looked at things that had been done in the past. Remember, John was the island of Patmos. He was caught up in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself as the judge to the seven churches. And as well as we see that he was looking here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, it says here, write these things which you have seen, and the things which you are, and the things which will take place after this. And so, going back to chapter 4, we're going to be looking at here, first of all, after these things. And what are after these things? And the Greek construction has the idea of the things that happen in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which was the church age. It was so important because we're living in the church age today. Today we're living in a time of Laodicean, apostate churches that we have everywhere. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean by an apostate? It has the idea of somebody who's walking with you with the Bible, then all of a sudden, they're no longer there. You're still believing what you're believing, but they have walked away, or as some translations put it, have fallen away. They're no longer with you. In fact, they are against you because you don't believe in the same thing that they believed in, maybe even as you were a child growing up. And then you're like, well, Lord, I accepted you as Savior. And now many years, many decades have gone by. And yet these same people who I used to go to church with growing up no longer believe in what I believe in. And I have told people over again, it's not the title of the church. It's the Word of God that's being preached within the church. And you have to know the doctrine. And you have to not deceive yourself in thinking, well, because I'm going to visit somebody somewhere this month or next month or whenever, that I can just pop into any old church I want to. Don't waste your time. Check the doctrine out. So we're living in the age of Laodicea. And remember, as I looked at last week, Jesus was knocking outside the door. He was knocking. And yet he wanted to come in. And yet it was a choice that people have with their hearts. An open door. So it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. There are three types of doors mentioned in Scripture. First one is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, the church of Philadelphia. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength. And we looked at the word little strength meant there were just a few believers. It doesn't mean they had less of the Holy Spirit. And I've say this before, because people misinterpret being filled with the Spirit. You already have as much Holy Spirit as you're going to have. You've got to get yourself off your throne and put God there. And it's a day-to-day experience. You got to work at it. And, you know, are you saying works salvation? No, I'm saying that we are, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, We're walking in the works of Christ, peripateto. The Greek word has the idea of the footsteps. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, his works. We're saved by faith through grace and not of the worldly works. So there's little strength. So there's a few people, it says in Philadelphia, and has kept my word and has denied my name. So, you know, when you go talk to somebody about Jesus, if they start getting angry at you because they say they're a Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist, Bible, whatever name you want to put up there, something ain't right, okay? What about the love? I'm not feeling the love here. My spirit's not bearing witness. Also, there's a door of the human heart found in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him. He with me. Last week we looked at that as supping with somebody. Somebody has the idea of an evening supper. In other words, Jesus saying, the hour is getting late. I'm coming back. It could happen this week. I've been saying that for years. But, you know, I'll never get tired of saying that because I know God loves us and I know he's coming back and it could be at any time. Are we ready? Do we have our house in order? Do we have our mind in order? Do we have our hearts in order? And then the third of all, there's the door of Revelation. I looked and behold, the door was open in heaven. Revelation 4:1. Proceeding on here. So Christ is standing there at the door. The door is open. And, you know, John, he is taken up into another experience in the spirit. And then it says, a voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me. So it was like a sounded like a trumpet. It was like a voice like a trumpet speaking to me. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, last trump, and for the trump shall sound, and then Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this is I'm going to explain to you about the rapture. I'm going to get into a little language detail here about that word rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Remember in Revelation later on, there's different angels that make announcements, so it's a very loud voice. People say, is everybody going to hear it? I know one thing, I'm going to hear it, you're going to hear it, it's going to sound like a trumpet, speaking like a trumpet. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first, as you all well know, and you've heard this blessed verse. And then which we are alive and remain, be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at verse 1 in chapter 4. And once this happens, it'll happen so quick, in less than a blink of an eye, saying, come up here, and I will show you these things which must take place after this. As we all know, the word coming up can also, coming up here can be translated as rapture, as it was mentioned in the Latin Vulgate, or it could be mentioned in the Greek, the Koine Greek, which was at the time, which means harpizio, but means to be caught away. Both words, in the Latin Vulgate and the Greek Testament, have the idea of being caught away. So one person said to me, well, you know, rapture's not mentioned in the Bible, but if they did their language studies, you know, the Bible was written in Greek and in Hebrew and Aramaic. But the Latin Vulgate was written before the English Bible was written. So there is no contradiction. It's still the same word, but it was written in Latin so that people would understand it more understandably, and they used to call it the rapture, okay, being caught up here. So unfortunately, a lot of people show their ignorance when they dispute with you about the Word of God, and you're just saying, hey, is this another word for being caught up? That's just in the Latin Vulgate. It's as simple as that, okay? So then we see here, that's first of all, there's this summon. So what's going to happen after the church age? Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the rapture. It's plain as day right there. I don't believe it's going to happen during midway during the tribulation. I don't think it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. There is no more mention of the church after the rapture except being in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 and 6. So Revelation 4 and 5, excuse me, not 6 because 6 starts with the tribulation period. Excuse me. So that being said, in verses 2 and 3, we're going to see the glory of heaven. And verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and the one that sat on the throne. I really believe when we die to go home and be with the Lord, the first thing we're going to see is God's throne. I really believe that. We're going to see our Savior. The bride is going to see its groom. It's just going to be beautiful. And so it's interesting in this chapter alone, 14 times the word throne is mentioned. I think God has a message to convey to us today. His throne is going to be there. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. I have not seen God's throne. I have no idea. And yet some people, I'm not going to argue with them. They said, well, I've had an out-of-life experience. I saw the light. I am not going to mock them. I'm not going to make fun. I'm like, no. If you believe that, remember, Satan is also an angel of light. And, you know, so I kind of stay away from that. You know, I got enough, Jesus says, you got enough problems for today. Deal with it today. Work at it. Come on. I'm refining you. The potter is shaping the clay. I'm making and molding you to be a beautiful piece of something, a creation. And God, I have a purpose for you suffering today. If you're suffering today, and we've got everybody here suffering one way or another, that God is working in you to perfect into something better. Look at it in the right light. God will bless you. As an older saint of God said, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm working on those jewels right now. And I said, what do you mean? And she died of cancer a few weeks later. And she goes, I want to make sure those gems that I have in my crown, when I cast my crown before the Lord, I have plenty of those gems to give to my Savior. She's talking about her life, her heart, everything. She was one of those women that you just like, wow, very godly, couldn't stop but loving her. And then you see, not only the throne, and it's a literal throne here, but the one who sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like jasper. Now, anybody knows their stones, jasper is a diamond. It's a bluish diamond. And then you also have the refraction of the colors from that diamond. Well, ladies, you have a diamond, you know, your best friend, I've heard. But if you have those diamonds, it reflects the light. It's, you know, if you put a diamond in your pocket, it doesn't do anything. But if you looked at the refractions and it's multiplying that with that a bluish white radiance, and that's referring to that. And then there's the sardine stone, which is representative of the blood of Christ. So we see the purity of God represented also by the blood of Christ, by the sardine stone here mentioned in appearance. So you have two stones here mentioned. And then there was a rainbow about the throne. So there's circling the throne is a rainbow, and its color is in a like an emerald. In other words, green. When we see green today, we look at how pleasant it is. In a few months, you'll go out there and cut the grass, take care of your flowers, and enjoy. But doctors say that green is very pleasant to look at. And so you don't want to spiritualize the colors, but they're there. The sardis, like the blood of Christ, the jasper is the purity of God and his holiness. And then the emerald, of course, and the symbolizing, of course, the rainbow is God's covenant that they had back in Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. God would no longer destroy the world by water, but he will one day cleanse it with fire, like it says in Peter. So here is John. He's seeing these colors. He's writing this down. And so many expositors over the years have tried to interpret it this way and that way. Just take it for literally for what it is in this interpretation here. Of course, we do have allegories, which are pictures, types that are compared to metaphors, and we have figures of speech and revelation. But John is there before the awesomeness of God. Okay, so that's the first thing he sees here. And then in verse 4, we see the elders in this. Around about the throne, so the first thing he sees the throne, the second thing he sees are these 24 elders. And what they are, they are there on their thrones, clothed in white, and they have many crowns of gold on their heads. So, who are these 24 elders? Well, I look at this right away, and I think, okay, in my thinking, my intellect, I think, well, a throne is where a king sits, and we will be made kings and what? Priests. Says that through the Bible. Okay? And the idea is that an elder back in the Old Testament time was some older person who had an office within the sanctuary, within God's church. And then you have also a pastor, elder, bishop, all mean the same thing, which is an elder as well. So look at it this way. As an elder, we are priests. We are priests. We are all in that elder-like mankind role. But there are five interpretations, and I'll let you know which one I believe here in a minute. It says, number one, there are the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. So that's one way of interpreting that as it is, okay, which makes 24, all right? Then you have the second interpretation. It's angels on the throne. Well, that can't be it, okay? Because angels are never mentioned in the Bible sitting on thrones. They're never mentioned about having crowns on them. And they're ministering spirits. And then we will also see here in Revelation chapter 5 that the angels and the church will be praising God. We'll get that here in a little bit. And then, of course, there's the third interpretation. The elders are the church. The fourth one, the 24, what does it mean by 24? It's used for completion and representation. So there is a completion and there's a representation, which that would be one put in 24 officers in the sanctuary according to the Levitical priesthood in 1 Chronicles 24:4. But Israel's not there yet, okay? Israel's not mentioned until later on in Revelation. This could be the tribulation saints, okay? The tribulation period has just started. So there aren't any tribulation saints. And then, of course, there's the next picture is the raptured, glorified saints, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, which I have a tendency to believe that they are, okay? It says here in Revelation 5, 8 through 10, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, which having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints, And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals. You were slain. You have redeemed us by the God of your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and the people of nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. That's my interpretation. I believe that the 24 elders are representation of the church, the raptured church at this time, because the church was redeemed. Angels were not redeemed. Israel was not redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And that's just my interpretation, okay? I believe that it is true. It will be that time after the rapture takes place, and we will be there before God worshiping him, okay? And I saw the 24 elders clothed in white robes, and of course, this is, refers all to, also to the righteousness of Christ. We will come back in glory with him during the time of the Battle of Armageddon. And the reason, one of the reasons is because the earth would destroy itself through battles and so on and so forth. But God's going to rescue his elect, his called. And so we are redeemed through the blood of Christ. We're wearing white robes, okay? And yet, and then we see here, we're clothed with that, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, the only part of Scripture, and like I was saying, I believe that this is the church, because all five crowns refer to the church. They don't refer to Israel. They don't refer to anything else. A person would do this. They look at the five crowns, and the incorruptible crown found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 says, "Know ye not that which run the race all but receive the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth of mastery is temperate in all things." Now, they that do obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So God will give us an incorruptible crown. Then there's the crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as is coming? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So there's a crown of rejoicing. And third, there's a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So I can see all of us getting these crowns. Okay? And then there's the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endure temptation. When he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James 1:12. Now, of course, some people may have their own interpretations. I'm not here to argue a point. I'm just trying to tell you what the Scripture says. The church will receive the crowns. That's my point. And then there's the crown of glory, the fifth one. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking every sight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So each one of us has a chance to receive a crown or crowns. They are literal crowns, okay, that God will give to us. Some people, when they stand before the Bema seat of Christ, that means the judgment seat, if they work with their works in the flesh, it could very well, it all be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And then you have the jewels that go through the fire. Those would be, of course, those done in the Spirit, as I would interpret it. Of course, I don't know, only what the Scripture tells me. And I really tire out with people trying to put in all this extra stuff, which God's Word never said, and it confuses people. I'm not concerned about my rewards. All I know is I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to try to do the best I can what God has called me to do, and let the rest fall in God's hand, because he's in control anyway. What have I got to worry about? So there are the crowns. There are the five crowns. And they're going to be far better. Queen Elizabeth, for example, her crown is has 2,783 diamonds, has 277 pearls, 18 sapphires, 4 emeralds, and 5 rubies. You know, it's going to be far better than that. You know, if you've ever seen the princely kings and queens' crowns, they're quite an awesome piece of artwork there, and the hard work that the jeweler put into it. There are no crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers below. So we are, right now, we bear our crosses. And, you know, why should we give back our crowns to the Lord? Somebody's asked this. Number one, everything belongs to him and is from him anyway. We're only stewards of things, not owners. Everything that we have belongs to God. We're just stewards. And that doesn't make us know the truth. It sets us free. You know, reason number two, heaven is about him and not about us. Only he is worthy. You know, we run for the prize. Yes, and I want to encourage us to run for that prize, because our end goal is to give him pleasure, to glorify him. And then knowing, and when we get there, he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Number three, why would we give back our crowns to the Lord, cast into his feet? We did it. We didn't do it for the reward. We did it for him. And so we do it for him. And even if there was no crowns at all, I'd still do it anyway. Why? Because I love him. And, you know, it's just, he did so much for the church. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You lay down your life. I know you would. Okay? Widows out there, hey, you know, you love him. He's your husband. You love him. And you do anything for him. And that's a beautiful thing to keep in your heart. So moving on, we see the glory in verses 2 and 3. And then, of course, the elders we looked at. And then in verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. This has the idea of the judgment that's going to take place. There's a very fearful thing and to fall into the hands of an angry God, like Jonathan Edwards said before his revival broke out. The man just spoke into his Bible in monotone voice and revival broke out. You never know what kind of revival you can start at home. Just stay faithful and let God do his blessing. So there are the judgments that come out of this. And then, of course, we see here in verse 5 here, then there are 7 lamps of fire which were burning before the throne, which had 7 spirits of God. And that's, of course, the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned in chapter 1, too. You know, 7 spirits were there, representation of what? Of the churches. And the messengers were the pastors. It was written to the pastors. It's a big responsibility to rightly divide the word. And then you got to be right with God when you preach. And then the hearers, who has an ear, let them hear. They need to hear it too. And it goes back to the pastor too. He needs to hear it too. So the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit is restraining, convicting, regenerating, sealing, baptizing, and dwelling, and filling. So John sees all this. He sees the throne. He sees the glory of God. Then he sees the judgment coming. And then he sees the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. So I am very sure the man was, like he said in chapter 1, I fell down as a dead man. Seeing something like that, it's just like, you know, You can't control it. You don't know what it is. He knew what it was. He's getting to know what it was. But he was just like, this is just too much. And I love what the Lord Jesus Christ put his hand on his shoulder and said, get up. Come on. Imagine that. God is right. It's just so awesome. I don't have words for it. And then verse 6, we see the objects. And before I get into the objects, remember that time of the tribulation period, we'll see that in Revelation 6 through 19. It's a very awesome thing to see, but it's a very horrible thing, but it also puts the fear of God in you. We know that mankind is not in control of anything. God is. So going on here to the objects we see here in heaven. Verse 6 says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And back in the Old Testament, there in the temple, you have what was called as a laver. And they would call that a time of purifying themselves. They would call that a purification part where the priests would come in, they wash their hands, and they would purify themselves. And then in Solomon's temple, it was also called the sea, and had the idea of going before God's presence, that you were clean and that you were pure before God. And so you see here, and before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And so it was more like a metaphor where you would see this. And it's a picture of saints before God being cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to go through any more rituals. When you and I get there, it will be like a sea of glass of God's cleansing for us to come before his presence to rejoice in. So after he's writing down this, and in the midst of learning about the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. First living creature was like a lion, and that has the idea, it gives you a picture of Christ is king in Matthew, which is corresponding to. And then you see there was a second living creature like a calf. And that corresponds there to Mark while he was pictured as a suffering servant. The third beast was a living creature like a man, which is correspondence to this Christ as the Son of Man here in Luke. And then the fourth one was like a beast as like an eagle, corresponding with John, where he was like the Son of God. Now, these are seraphims as well, because in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was in the temple and he had a vision before the Lord, he saw these six-winged creatures, okay, two wings for the eyes, two wings for the mouth, and two wings for their feet, and they cried out, holy, 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 and that dealt with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, well, one day we're before the presence of God, we will see seraphims, cherubims. I don't have time to get into the lineage of the angels, but these are seraphims, and they are before God's throne, day and night, worshiping him, because he is the one who is worthy. So looking ahead here with the objects, so we'll see that one is the throne, two are the objects, and three are the angels, and all the glory. Then we see here in verse 8, it says, four living creatures, which having six wings, were full of eyes, around with them, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, is, and is to come. That's the first psalm. So we'll be able to listen to that. And you know, they will give glory, honor, and power. They call out to the Lord. Then the second song we're going to read here in a minute. Verse 9 says, whenever living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sits on the throne. and worships him who lives forever and ever and casts their crowns before the throne. I believe that's the church. It's you and I. It's saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We are created in the image of Christ. We are created. Angels were ministers of fire. They are ministering to us today. They are ministering before God's throne today. Glory, honor, and thanks is from the 24 elders. Glory, honor, and power is from the four beasts. The two things that we have in common with the angels. One is glory, that is the manifestation of his essence and actions. We want to give glory to God every day. We're glorifying him. We're just decaying on the outside, but like a plant from a seed that germinates, we're growing into something beautiful on the inside. We got something beautiful here going on, folks. We see it in Christ in us every day. Don't let the attractions in the world pull you away. Don't let it cheat you or steal your crown. In other words, some people are going to be saved in heaven so by fire because they've lost that love, their joy. And again, I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm here to love people in Christ, to encourage you today. So there's glory, the essence in action. There's honor and reverence to what we see in God. So we give him honor today. Power is the ability to execute plans. God created all things and all with all they exist for his good pleasure. Then I'm going to stop there, and I have a few minutes to reflect on Gog and Magog. At this time, there's been many expositors think, well, at this time is, and this all deals with the building of the temple. Like I said last week, I was going to touch on this a little bit. And so there's going to be a great war. It's not the war of Armageddon that happens at the end of the tribulation period, but apparently Ezekiel said there's going to be a great battle. There are going to be five nations, Rosh, which is Russia, and then there's Persia, Iran, Kush, which is Ethiopia and Sudan, Put, which is Gomer, which is Turkey, and, of course, Magog. Gog is the name of a military and political leader. Apparently, what will happen, and there is a confederation, there's an agreement right now. Russia has built a big base in Turkey. And what will happen at this time, before the temple's built, there's going to be a kind of like a peace treaty. Now, just hold on there for a minute. We see in Ezekiel 38 that they're going to come down. They're going to make war with Israel. Now, is this going to happen before the rapture or after the rapture? I don't know. Okay, nobody knows who's being honest with you. Okay? Nothing better than the truth. But it says here in Ezekiel 38:23, and so I will show my greatness and my holy. I will make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. There will be a sudden earthquake when these nations come down, and many will die, and there will be an overflowing of rain and hailstones, and also balls of fire, burning sulfur, brimstone. Some people said it's going to be a thermonuclear war. I'm not touching that one. This is coming from God, okay? When he says it does, it does. And then there was a great confusion upon the armies of Israel and others that will turn upon themselves and run from the battle. So actually the enemy will fight amongst themselves and kill themselves. And God will send the same fires among Magog, meaning the home nations where the armies came from. Ezekiel 39:21, I'm going to get to the temple here in a minute, says, I will set my glory amongst the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment, which I have executed in my hand and laid upon them. So where is the temple at in all this? No temple has been built. Okay? So, three things. One, there is a temple institute. In Jerusalem, there's a base organization. We recreated many of the sacred vessels, priestly garments, and even the golden menorah, intended to be used to rebuild the temple. So they have the physical items are there. They're getting, they're just about done. Archaeological plans. If you go to Jerusalem today, you will see detailed models and blueprints of the third temple have been created, including a 1/50th scale model displaying various visitor centers in Jerusalem. That's the second thing. Red heifers. There are some groups that focus on biblical requirement for red heifer for purification records. So they have that all in line, but what they need is a physical building, which they haven't quite gotten there yet. Now, like I said last week, if they decide to go with the north-south series theory of the temple, that means they can build the Jewish temple next to the mosque. It will cause a holy war. I will guarantee you, the Muslims, they don't want anything to do with somebody who calls himself Jewish or Christian. Okay? And then, what kind of makes sense if you know the Jewish rabbinical priests and the hierarchy? This is a quote-unquote coming from them. This is why I believe that they are going to build it after the rapture and when the Antichrist appears to make a 3.5-year peace. Listen to this. Many Orthodox Jewish authorities can only build a temple after the Messiah, the false Messiah, the Mahadid, okay, which the Muslims, I believe, my personal opinion is going to be Mahadid because it says in the Quran, and we'll talk about this more later on, that like Isaiah, believe that Jesus was taken up in the air and Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be the false Christ, the Mahadid. With the Islamic faith is paralleled to our Christ, but it's the false Christ. The temple will be built after the Messiah's arrival, that's the Antichrist, or the divine intervention. In other words, the Jewish authority is going to wait for the Christ to come back. Jesus has already come back for us, amen? We're already in heaven. The rapture's already taken place. They're waiting for the physical Messiah to come back, and then they're going to interpret that, yes, we need to build the temple. At that time, the Antichrist will give, what, 3.5 years. It just makes sense. And I know there's a gazillion things out there in the Bible. People, you could spend hours, don't waste your time. It just makes sense to me. And, of course, somebody disagrees with me, that's okay. Maybe I'll pray for you. Now with 3 years, you'll know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter. What matters is what the Spirit of God lays on your heart to interpret Scripture. And so that's why a lot of people don't like to preach through Revelation. People don't like to teach through it because there's too many problems. Pat, my pastor said, if you got a backbone, use it. You know, so use our backbones. Believe what you believe. Let God show you, and He'll show you.